Today our reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's on page 1028 in the Red Pew Bibles. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Well, thanks, Shirley, for reading that parable to us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And rarely I get a chance to look at the slide, but in the background there, you'll see a road to Jericho. That is taken, obviously, in our day and age, but you can see it's barren. And in the old days, there's a track, probably goes right down the middle. You can hardly see it down there, but that's the road to Jericho. So please keep your Bibles open as we look at this matter of ministries of mercy, and today's emphasis will be the gospel and our neighbour. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to have your word opened for us, a word authored by your Holy Spirit as he worked through various people. And now you are the same one as the author who can give us understanding and insight through the operation of illumination in our hearts and minds. And so we pray, Lord, speak to us, help us to see Jesus, and help us to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you travel up the Midlands Highway, south of Oatlands, going north, you'll see a sign to the left which has the sign Jericho Road. Any of you seen it? You probably know it. Okay. Well, if you would look down that road, it goes up towards a hill. It's a bit of a dirt road winding into the hills. And if you would go back 150-odd years, you can imagine that that is a lonely, isolated road where bush rangers could hang out and attack travellers who are passing by. And when you drive north, you've got those black metal silhouettes of bush rangers and stagecoaches. So it helps you understand that that's Jericho Road in Tasmania. Well, our text is talking about a Jericho Road. It goes east from Jerusalem, which is on Mount Zion, it's roughly 3,000 feet high, and Jericho is about 34 k's east of Jerusalem. And so to get there, you've got to go on a road like that, but in the olden days, it would sometimes drop nearly 1,000 feet or 300 odd metres very rapidly and going through isolated, windy places. Now, as you go down that road, about 10 kilometres down the road, there was a stretch that was called the Way of Blood. And the reason was that this was the favourite hangout of robbers who could be behind rocks and all of a sudden attack people as they came past and rob them. And so when Jesus is actually telling this parable, then the audience knew the spot Jesus was talking about, the Way of Blood, 10 k's down the road to Jericho. And the first thing we see in our passage is, who is my neighbour? Now, if you look at the scriptures, and you know that whenever you see a passage of the Bible, we need to see its context and its setting. And I find the context for the setting here in Luke chapter 10 really interesting, because we see that Jesus, in the first part of chapter 10, has just sent out 72 people, two by two, and they are to go into the towns and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. That was a gospel message, a call to repent and to believe in Jesus. And the passage beforehand says that these 72 people went out preaching, and there was a great response of people who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came back saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." You see that in verse 17. And so you could see these people were excited. It was like a full-on revival. But Jesus actually warns them about their response. Jesus says, don't get so excited about power evangelism and power healing. He says, you should rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what he says. And the text tells us that Jesus is full of joy in the Holy Spirit because so many have responded to the call to the kingdom to repent and believe. And just prior to our text in verse 21, Jesus says that the so-called wise people, the people who are learned, they actually miss it. But people whose hearts are open, who are like little children, they get it because they trust in Jesus who reveals the Father to them. And then just before we get to our parable, the prophets of old, Jesus said, they had this yearning in their hearts to see the day when people would respond in mass, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this has actually come with Jesus. You can imagine them singing, "Oh, happy day, oh, happy day." Now in verse 25, as we get into our text, who comes to Jesus? Who's coming? Is it someone with a childlike trust? Is it someone who has faith like a child, eyes wide open? No, it's not one of them. The text tells us it is an expert in the law. He is one of these wise and learned, respected teachers of Israel. And what does he want? In the first place, it tells us he wanted to test Jesus. And then he says, I want eternal life. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus sees him coming. He actually knows his heart. And he says, you know the Bible, don't you? And he says, yes, I do. And Jesus says, well, what does it say? And straight away, without having to think about it, the answer is on his lips. He knows it by heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Well done, Jesus says. Well done. Do this and you will live. So is that the answer to inheriting eternal life? Jesus said it was, didn't he? But if you go and dig a little bit deeper, Jesus is saying this. He said, What that commandment is saying is you have to love God fully and love your neighbour fully. Love God fully, love your neighbour fully. And you can imagine that as the man heard this from Jesus' lips, his mind starts ticking over. He has recited a passage by heart and he wants a bit more clarity, a bit more certainty, because he thought he had been doing this all along. And now he wanted to get it right from the horse's mouth to see that he was okay. And so the expert in the law asks, and who is my neighbour? And it's that smugness that has made him vulnerable. Because Jesus tells him this parable, but it has a twist to it. It goes from the question, who is my neighbour, to who was a neighbour. There's a transition in the parable. And there's a world of difference between thinking about who is my neighbour and who actually was a neighbour. A bit like what Adrian said, that it has to be more than thinking. It has to become an action. So Jesus is saying this in the parable. If you want to inherit eternal life, you will love everybody like this Samaritan. Like this Samaritan. So take that to heart. Hear what Jesus is really saying. We need to treat everyone with such sacrificial mercy and extravagant love. Now, can you do that? Can you do that? Can you give that extravagant love and exceptional mercy to everyone? In fact, do I have to do that to everyone you're telling me? And so what's your heart saying to you? Do you have to do that? Just think about that. But in effect, really what Jesus is saying here is you have to do the impossible. It is impossible. What Jesus is asking is impossible. It's like Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler who in Mark 10 asked exactly the same question, and Jesus saw him and he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And when the rich young ruler heard that, his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And the disciples who were listening were looking at Jesus, nearly tearing their hair out. They were amazed. They said, Jesus, you just turned away your most potential eligible follower. And so they say, who then can be saved? And Jesus looks at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. And so that's the point in this parable. In effect, Jesus is saying, to inherit eternal life, you have to do the impossible. You have to do the impossible. And when you see the parable this way, then there's no human being on earth who can meet the requirements of God's law perfectly. Even the most dedicated will fall short. And so where this parable comes right into our faces is this. We are the ones, as it were, left dead in our sins, alone on the road. It's our wounds that need binding up. We need to be taken in and restored. Someone has to pay the bill for us and keep an eye on our recovery and restoration. Do you see that in the parable? Because when you see the parable this way, have a guess what happens? Jesus alone is the Good Samaritan. He alone is the Good Samaritan. And we can be eternally grateful that Jesus even stopped for us. And by way of the cross, he pays for our sins. He reveals the Father. So that we can repent and believe, oh, the mercy of God in this parable. We're going to sing a hymn after the message, and one of the verses goes like this. There is an everlasting kindness you lavished on us when the radiance of heaven came to rescue the lost. You called the sheep without a shepherd to leave their distress for your streams of forgiveness and the shade of your rest. What boundless love, what fathomless grace, you have shown us, O God of compassion. And so you've seen the twist in the parable. The answer to the question, who is my neighbour, really is who was a neighbour. And that's what we want to see next, the one who showed mercy. Now, sticking with the parable and the context and knowing how Jewish it is, for a Jew, especially a legally trained Jew, the question, who is my neighbour, is really a no-brainer. Jews do not mix with Gentiles. Simple. Therefore, my neighbour must always be a fellow Jew. That's good Jewish thinking. Now, unpack that a little bit. Isn't that really the most comfortable answer that we can give? That if we think about our neighbour, the people who are most like us, ethnically, personality, all that sort of stuff, they're the easiest to get on with. They're the easiest to help. That's not too much trouble. But you see, there's something happening in this man's mind. He wants some legal clarification. And so the expert in the law asks, who is my neighbour? Now, having heard the message so far, having read the text, can I ask you, who do you think is your neighbour? Yeah, I'm encouraging you to give me some answers. Who do you think is your neighbour? Yeah, just yell out an answer. Please tell me.
Oh, you do me.
I'll do you? Okay, you'll do me as well. Yeah? All right? Anybody else? Sorry?
Everyone?
Everyone in particular? I mean, look at the parable. Remember, we're looking at the context of the parable. Who is our neighbour? Anyone who comes across your path and has a need. So our neighbour is anybody who comes across our path and has a need. Who do you think is your neighbour? I tell you what, we actually don't think like that much when you really analyse the way we act and live it out. So let's look at the parable. I'm not going to call him the Good Samaritan, simply because the text doesn't call him the Good Samaritan. Our Bibles have headings, but nowhere in the passage does Jesus call the Samaritan good. So I'm going to call him the Full of Mercy Samaritan. And most people refer to this parable as the Good Samaritan, though, don't they? And I think there's a reason why that happened. There's something inherently good and about showing compassion and unconditional kindness to a complete stranger. We know in our hearts that is a goodness value. We know that. But we don't experience the shocking part of this parable because we're a culture apart. And so to experience the shock of this parable to the original hearers, I want to retell it briefly with characters that are going to change a bit. Let's say that a man was walking from Kingston to Hobart. It's not a lot closer than what Jericho was to Jerusalem, but he's walking from Kingston to Hobart, and along this old track, robbers attack him in a bush track, and they leave him severely injured. And so what happens is a prominent member of the Christian Reformed Church of Kingston comes past and takes a look and walks on the other side of the road. And then an Anglican bishop comes along and does exactly the same thing. But then a bearded Muslim, someone who looks much more like Osama bin Laden, comes to where the injured man lay and had mercy on him. Bit more cultural shock value to the parable when that happens. And the word that Jesus uses for having mercy is a word that means he had bowels of compassion. You know, when you feel it in your guts, that's the sort of compassion he's talking about. Deep, tender, when you see a person in trouble, you see a person in weakness, you see a person in suffering and who's vulnerable and in need of help. And so compassion is more than an emotion. Compassion is actually a choice to give yourself to serve another person. And it's a basic characteristic of God, and so it's essential as a gospel value. And we can see from our text that both fellow Jews chose to avoid ceremonial contamination by avoiding the stranger. Both had the opportunity to help their fellow Jew, their neighbor in need, which is what the law requires. And both made a conscious decision to show no mercy. But a third person, a totally unexpected person, enters the story when Jesus says, "A Samaritan came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." Now, I don't know if you know the history of the Samaritans, but there was no love lost between Samaritans and Jews. And you can see from the parable, they didn't even rate as neighbors. They were worse than half-castes. They were Jews, the Samaritan origin are Jews, discarded by the Babylonians, who then stayed behind at the exile and intermarried pagans. So they were the worst. They were equivalent to India's untouchables, not even worthy of a caste. And yet it's this Samaritan who shows extravagant care. He binds the stranger's wounds, despite putting himself at risk to the bushrangers who might also attack him. And so he takes him to a motel. He pays at least $400 out of pocket. He instructs the innkeeper to look after the stranger, and he says, "If there's any more cost, send me the bill." And Jesus says to this man, "You asked, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus pointedly says, "Okay, who of the three was a neighbor to the man who fell unexpectedly into the hands of robbers? Can you tell me, please?" says Jesus. And you know what? The expert in the law could not even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Couldn't even bring himself to say that. So he said, "The one who had mercy on him." So what's the point of the story? Luke is the only gospel writer who records this incident, and he is the Gentile author of the Jewish scriptures. You see, a Jew couldn't tell this parable. It's too much to handle, a Samaritan of all people. And Luke has been outside, as it were. He knows what it's like to be off the fringe. And he's also a doctor, so he likes to see people healed. He has compassion. And so the opening question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' closing answer is, go and do likewise, showing mercy to people. And I'll tell you where this parable really hits the road for us. There is a very close connection in the mind of Jesus between showing mercy and inheriting eternal life. That's what this parable teaches. There's a very close connection between showing mercy and inheriting eternal life. The pointy end of this parable is this: if you don't show mercy, then you haven't received mercy. And if you haven't received mercy, you don't have eternal life, and you're not saved. It's the pointy end of this parable. Jesus, if you stretch this out a bit more, says, only when you've experienced your own utter helplessness before God and have Christ dress your wounds and bandage you up and pay for your restoration and look after you, only when you've received God's undeserved mercy can you start to be merciful to others. Mercy in before mercy out. Mercy is a basic characteristic of God. So who is my neighbor? The answer is clear. You've picked it up. Anyone on our path who is in need. And it has led some people to say this, and I think they're correct. Mercy is an index of true and genuine faith in Christ. Mercy is an index of a true faith in Jesus. So briefly, what is mercy? We'll explore more of that next week, but I want to say a few things here. The Beatitudes that we started the service with say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, if you tease that out, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who meet need with kindness, who meet misery with love, who meet the helpless with caring assistance. Being merciful is refusing to grasp at power, to cling to control, or to pursue self-ambition. Those who sacrifice themselves in serving others, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you get the point here this morning? Jesus indicates there's a very close connection between showing mercy and inheriting eternal life. You'll show you are saved by showing mercy. And let me tell you a couple of stories that come out of history. The first one is about early Christians in the times of the Roman world, when there was a great plague going across the empire. And the Christians stood out quite differently from all their pagan neighbours, so much so that Roman Emperor Julian in 360 AD wrote this: the impious Galileans, and by impious he means they're not worshipping the emperor, the impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. Interesting, from a secular emperor, that the Christians are looking after the pagan poor as well as their own. A century earlier, in 260 AD, Dionysius, Bishop of Alexandria, wrote this: during the great epidemic, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and caring for others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. And the pagans behaved in a very opposite way. At the first onset of disease, they pushed their own sufferers away and fled from their dearest, even throwing them out into the roads before they were dead, discarding the sick. That is from a bishop in 260 AD, and it shows you what Christians were doing when they took to heart what Jesus said. Mercy to the full range of human needs is an essential mark of being a Christian, and it can be used as a test of faith. And mercy is not optional, nor is it additional to being a Christian. Rather, it's a life poured out in deeds of mercy and in the inevitable sign of true faith, writes Timothy Keller. Now, bring it closer to home. I remember in our Canberra congregation, we had an older woman who would sit with AIDS patients in a hospice, and she would visit them daily and care for them until they died. This is back in the 90s. And when I asked her why she did this, her answer surprised me somewhat. Noreen said, "Bill, I have a son in London who is homosexual. One day, he will most likely catch AIDS and end up in a hospice like this. I hope someone will care for and visit my son like I am visiting someone else's son." Now, that is compassion. That is being a neighbour in Jesus' language. And that's why I'm glad that this Saturday we're able to host a hospitality dinner for 16 disabled people and their carers, and we're going to treat them like kings to show them mercy and compassion in Christ. Now, let me finish with a couple of action points that we can take home and think about. The first thing is this: you can say that every one of us lives on the Jericho Road. When you come down from the Southern Outlet, or whether you come from Taroona via the Channel Highway, do you know what stands out about Kingston? It's this church. I come from Channel Highway or the Southern Outlet, and I see this white roof, and I see the spire of this building, and it's a Kingston landmark. My question is this: what are we known for in the community? And what would you like to be known for in Jesus' name in this community? Does it have much to do with being neighbourly and showing mercy to those around us? Would you like to be branded in Kingston as that church with that white roof and steeple? That is the place where you see mercy. And please think about that, because you'll have some input next Sunday into the congregational meeting. But Jesus changed the question, didn't he? From who is my neighbour, which was basically self-justifying question, to which one of the three was a neighbour. And while the expert in the law could not bear to say the word Samaritan, he did say this, the one who showed mercy. And to this Jesus said, go and do likewise. And so what is Jesus saying to us today? Go and do likewise. A second point of application is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must squarely face its responsibility for the neighbours lying on Jericho Road. Christ's compassion compels us to go out and see the need and respond to it. Christ-like people look for opportunities to show mercy to anyone who has a need. And so here are some penetrating questions. How hard are we looking? What excuses are we making so that we don't look? How much has Christ's mercy impacted you or me? Have we even received the mercy of God to be able to display it? Jesus says mercy is an index of real and genuine faith. And lastly, think about this. This is big thinking. Only the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only millions of mini churches, call them Christian homes, call them growth groups throughout the country, can actually attack the root of our problem. What we're seeing in England, we'll also begin to see here more and more. And don't leave it to the government. The government can't fix it. Only the gospel can minister to the whole person. And our task on earth is to live the gospel and share it. One more paragraph. Only Christians armed with the word of and spirit of Christ who are planning and working at spreading the kingdom and the righteousness of Christ can actually transform a nation as well as a neighbourhood as well as a broken heart. And I believe that that's what Christ is calling us to go and keep showing people mercy. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you this morning and we've both been encouraged by your grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also confronted and challenged by what the gospel calls us to do and to live out. Lord, we don't have very good eyesight as a rule when it comes to seeing needs of people and ministering into it. We're more comfortable, like this Jewish man was, within his own ethnic enclave, let alone to go to the different social stratas of society. And so, Lord, our prayer, as we are convicted by this message, is that the mercy you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ might actually be totally absorbed and become part of us, so that we in turn will be showing mercy to others, to show that we are in relationship with you because we've understood your mercy, we've received it, and now we give it. And so, Lord Jesus, take us from this place, transformed, changed, even willing to be changed and challenged as a result of today's message, because your Holy Spirit has spoken through the Word and pointed Jesus out to us, who is the way to the Father, who is full of mercy and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.